There was a fellow in a hospital running down a hallway, and he looked absolutely terrified. An administrator of the hospital happened to come walking by, saw the patient who looked so alarmed and frightened, and she said, "What's the matter?" And he says, "It's what the nurse said. It's what the nurse said." And the administrator said, "Well, what did the nurse say? What was so alarming? What was so frightening to you?" The patient said, "The nurse said, stop shaking. Be bold. It'll be okay. It's just a routine procedure." The nurse said, or the administrator said, that's great advice. The administrator said, "We spend a lot of time on bedside training with our staff." And the administrator said, "I would think that for the nurse to say, stop shaking, be bold, it's okay, it's just a routine procedure, I would think that would be very, very helpful and very, very encouraging." And the patient said, "But she was talking to the doctor." And I must admit, if I heard the words, "Stop shaking, be bold, it'll be okay, it's just a routine procedure," I think I would race down the hall, my gown flapping behind me. This morning, it's what Paul said about all circumstances. Rick already alluded to it. It's, to me, one of the most provocative statements in all of the New Testament. Give thanks, like that part, in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It usually provokes a strong reaction. Give thanks in all circumstances. Lots of things I'm thankful for this weekend. I am thankful for good weather. This is like, isn't this like utopia? I mean, this is to me, this kind of weather could be here year-round, and I would be delighted. This is great, great weather. I hope and pray at some point you will get out and enjoy it. Go for a walk, go to Springbank Park, do what you need to do to enjoy this great weather. I am thankful when my team wins, whatever team I happen to be supporting. I am thankful for turkey, white and dark meat. I am thankful for pumpkin pie with lots and lots of whipped cream. I am thankful for my family, and I am thankful for friends. I am not thankful for wind, rain, or snow. Four-letter words that I think are appropriately four-letter words. Wind, rain, and especially snow. I'm not thankful when the Blue Jays lose. It has not been an easy two or three days for me. I am not thankful for garlic or green pepper. I don't mind the taste of them, but garlic and green pepper don't like me. We'll leave enough said. I am not thankful for people who aren't so lovable. I'm really not thankful for people who may wrong me or hurt for me. All circumstances, it's pretty encompassing. It includes the hard and difficult situations of life. And what I've discovered in my few years here on planet Earth is that often difficult circumstances and difficult situations include difficult people. What do you do with? How do you respond to people who might be classified as your enemies? Oh, you've got one or two. Don't be pious. Don't look at me like that. You have one. You've got that person in the workplace who just, boy, oh boy, it seems like they're out to get you. They just make your life difficult. It might be a supervisor. It may be a coworker. You've got that student in your classroom Oh, how you wish they were with another teacher in another class in your school. You've got that family member. High maintenance, difficult, prickly. And please don't look at anyone sitting beside you this morning. It might not be appropriate to do that. You may have someone, God forbid, here at Byron Community Church. They've maybe said something to you. They've done something to you. Likely worse for some of us who've got broad shoulders is the idea, you hurt me, that's one thing. You hurt one of my kids, that's a whole other level. You likely now could be classified as an enemy. So what do you do with? How do you respond to those who are your enemies? I know we're not looking at what the nurse said today, but we are looking at what Paul said in this final installment of the R12 church. And I've had lots of great response, not only from folks here, but people who listen to our podcast about the R12 church. And that's been exciting and very inspiring. Maybe a good preacher would overlook the last section in Romans 12. I'd love to present a really, really feel-good sermon on Thanksgiving Sunday morning. I think you'll feel good if you'll engage with this sermon, if you'll wrestle with it with me, because I think it's really important when it comes to real life that we know how to deal with the real situations and circumstances that can be tough, that can be difficult. What will we do when it comes to difficult people and the advice Paul offers? Will we, like that patient, run out of this room? Will we be perplexed? Will we be going, really? Paul, that's what you want us to do? I want to warn you at the start that Paul's perspective is quite counterintuitive to the way our world operates today. So if you're looking for some radical ideas, something that's out of the norm, you've come to the right place today as we look at this last section. You may find Paul's teaching surprising, even alarming, but it is profoundly practical for Byron Community Church. We need this teaching desperately. It's very appropriate for you and your family. I know enough to know that for some of you, you're right in the middle of the kind of issues Paul addresses this morning. For those of you who are in the workplace, you are going to find lots of relevance in this passage today. And particularly as we think of our church and the world around us, in a world, by the way, that is increasingly hostile to Christianity. You mention the name or word Christian in many workplaces today, it's perceived very negatively. Some of us may have our heads in the sand, but we have folks in our congregation who face that day after day. Someone said to me just recently, in some settings, the word Christian is almost as provocative as the word Nazi. And that's the environment we're in. How do we respond to that? How do we react to that? What should our position be when it comes to living in a world where there are difficult circumstances, difficult situations, and difficult people? A Romans 12 church, we have discovered, involves presentation. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. It involves transformation, which is change, a radical change from the inside out by the renewing of our minds. I classified these actions under the word discipleship. A R12 church is a discipling church. In fact, that's what Jesus wants for his church. Our number one mission as a church is to make disciples. It's not what the elders decided. It's not what I picked up from a book. It's what Jesus said to us. He said, I will build my church. And then he told his disciples, like you and me, go out and make disciples. It will involve an R12 church gift-oriented ministry. I asked the question a few weeks ago, what is your spiritual gift? We got a lot of response from that sermon, and I'll likely need to do a follow-up. Some of you asked some really good questions out of that sermon in terms of, does my spiritual gift change over time, and how do I use it, and how do I discover the mix of gift? Some really good questions, and we'll deal with that. Under this area of serving, we are equipped to serve one another. And in a R12 church, it's not about being spectators. It's not about watching. It's participating as God has enabled and equipped us. Then last week, we looked at what I would call part one of a third mark of an R12 church, and that is loving relationships. The importance of love. This is what Jesus establishes a standard. They're going to know you're my disciples. They're going to know you're Christians. They're going to know you belong to me if you love one another. And that's the standard that Jesus established. Paul agrees with that in Romans 12. And then in a very intriguing way, as we discovered last week, and we're going to discover this more today, one of the ways we love is this goal of the church, which is to overcome evil with good. And I think this is one of the most practical things the church should be doing in 2015. We are called to overcome evil. Is there evil around us? You better believe it. What are we to do? Run around like chickens with our heads cut off? Or are we equipped to overcome evil with good? So this morning, I want to continue in what I'm calling the second part of this goal of loving relationships. And we're going to look at, Karsten, Romans 12, verse 14 to the end. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and imagine Paul speaking to Byron Community Church, and imagine Paul speaking these words to you. Yes, to you. So you're going to read these words as if the Apostle Paul, this great servant of God, is speaking right to you and the situations and circumstances you're in. Are we ready to read? Let's start. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You may be seated, and God will bless the reading of His Word. Now, Karsten, I'd like us to go back to the first slide. That would be the Romans 12 and verse 14. And I'm just going to turn to the passage myself. I mentioned last week that there are many people, so-called scholars, who say that, well, Jesus and Paul had a different set of ethics. Or why does Paul never make reference to the Sermon on the Mount? And I disputed that notion. And in fact, I would argue that when we read verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, it rings of what Jesus himself said. The Sermon on the Mount is recorded in two places in the Gospels, in Matthew and in Luke. Let me read the Matthew passage, Matthew 5, and I'll pick it up on verse 41 through 48. Listen now to what Jesus said in what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard what it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And so this was a very popular notion, a very popular part of Jewish thinking. But Jesus said, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And not even the tax collectors deny that. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What Jesus is saying here is that in the world out there, to love those who love you is kind of what is the going practice. Jesus raises the bar and he challenges us to love our enemies. And then Luke chapter 6, Luke's rendition of the Sermon on the Mount includes this statement in Luke 6, 27 and 28. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. So you can see how in verse 14, Paul has picked up on Jesus' ethic. And led by the Spirit, Paul puts the bar very high. Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless them and don't curse them. I find when I look at this statement, it's best to imagine someone who has wronged you. Has someone wronged you in your lifetime? Has someone wronged you in the past month or in the past week? Imagine that person who we could say is the bad guy in your life. It could be someone here at church. It could be someone in your family, someone in your workplace, someone in the world out there. So with that in mind, as you have a picture of a person flashing through your mind, Paul catches us maybe even off guard when he says, bless them. Now, some of us use that word bless very arbitrarily, and maybe we don't really stop and think, what does that mean? Maybe some of you in an email will sign off blessings, and you'll put your name down. The word bless comes from a Greek word that actually, there's an English word, and that is the word eulogize. We think of a eulogy right at a funeral. Now, let's be honest. Some of us are going, well, now you got my attention, John. I have wished that enemy of mine would die and I'd have the pleasure of being at his or her funeral. Actually, the idea of eulogizing means to speak well of, to praise, to encourage. And here's what I find really intriguing on Thanksgiving Sunday. The word translated bless can mean thank. Now, I got to tell you, to thank God for somebody who has wronged you or made your life difficult is seemingly a very high task. And if I look at what Luke says, and Luke uses some parallelism in that statement we read from Luke's gospel, to me, the most direct meaning of blessing your enemy is to invoke God's blessing through prayer. So the person who's wronged you, the person who's making your life very, very difficult, the person who seems to be out to get you, Paul would be saying the Christian response is to ask God to bless them as you pray for them. Now, is that easy? Not at all. It was the great scholar John Calvin. Maybe you've heard of him. Maybe you've heard the term Calvinism. A lot of New Testament theology today, we can trace back to some of the work and studies of John Calvin. John Calvin, when he looked at this statement in verse 14, said, this is the ideal. This is the standard. And he said, I have yet to meet anyone who finds it easy to follow through on this instruction in verse 14. It's counterintuitive. Do you really want to bless your enemy? Paul says about those who persecute us that we're not to curse them. Don't set up a dartboard in your basement with that person's face. Some of you have maybe a dartboard in your mind, and you imagine yourself throwing darts at that person. Maybe some of you have in your mind a doll, you know, that you're using pins, and you're sending out a curse on that person. And maybe even at your worst moments, there's a desire for harm. You go, I would feel a little bit sad, but if that person came across a little bit of harm, if that person got hurt, I don't know how disappointed I would be. Paul tries to be as straightforward and simple as possible. He says, bless them and don't curse them. I'm going to take a quick aside, very quick. And if we focus on what Paul says, I think it's important to notice what Paul doesn't say. I don't see Paul saying, don't defend yourself against abuse. Now, I know this is controversial. There are some very good Christians who would say, but he implies that. My reading of the whole of God's counsel is, there are times where it is appropriate to defend yourself or your family against abuse. In fact, in a church or a family setting in Canada, it is illegal not to defend abuse. And you have to get your mind around that, regardless of a position you may take. We have, in the past here, talked a fair bit about pacifism. And we see that as a very common and popular response. And in fact, I have some pacifist friends who would point to Romans 12:9 or 14 to 21 and use that as one of their supporting texts for that position. And I think in many cases they can make a strong case. I'm going to address this a little fuller in a few moments. Two quick observations now. I look at Paul's action in Acts, and I would argue there were many times where Paul defended himself against his accusers, his persecutors. And I could think of several examples where Paul does. You remember the time he appeals to his Roman citizenship when his rights are violated. And so I do think there's a place that we see in Paul's actions. If you go later into Romans 13, there is a section in dealing with crime and punishment. Romans 13 and 4 gives permission to our society, to those in authority when it comes to the area of crime and punishment. And then some of you, if you're really interested in this, you'll remember back when we did a series on the Ten Commandments, and we looked at the command, thou shalt not kill. I spent a fair chunk of that sermon talking about some of these implications, and I know that's available on podcast as well. But as I said, we're going to look at what Paul says even further about this topic, and my use of words are intentional and deliberate. Defend yourself, okay? Put that verb in the back of your mind, because we're going to look at that in a few moments when we look at what else Paul says about responding to those who are enemies. Now, verse 15, remember what I said last week? Paul uses a style with his lists that's known as paronesis, where he has permission to go from topic to topic. And I compared it last week like, you know, a shopping list where you've got asparagus, carrots, broccoli, toilet paper, bananas, carrots. The toilet paper seems out of place, doesn't it? Like, keep everything in a category and systematic. In the paronesis style that Paul uses, very popular in the Greek writing style of his time, you've got the flexibility of going back and forth. So it's almost as if Paul in verse 15 seems to be going over to the toilet paper, but I think there's a link even with this next statement. You're very familiar with it, aren't you? Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. These are possibly challenging situations for us. To rejoice is to celebrate, to join in the joy of others. The implication is, and whatever you do, don't envy. And sometimes the way we want to respond in a situation is, oh, don't tell me good fortune has come their way again. Or not another Facebook post where they're talking about the award or achievements of one of their kids. And we can find that we feel that way or we think that way. And Paul says, no, you're to rejoice with those who rejoice. And you mourn. Don't gloat, but you mourn with, you join in sadness and grief with those who mourn. You don't sit back and go, well, they had it coming. If he had been more careful with his diet, if he had been more concerned about getting to the hospital and seeing the doctor, or, you know, if they drove more carefully, they wouldn't have had that act. We're not to go there. Paul, again, keeps it very basic. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. I remember as a young guy hearing a preacher. He was not my favorite preacher. In fact, often I found the guy rather boring, but I do remember this. In fact, I recorded it in one of my Bibles, that statement, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And he said, which I thought was silly at the time, likely of these two actions, the more difficult one is to rejoice with those who rejoice. I thought, as a young guy, I thought, well, that doesn't sound right. Now that I've lived life a little more fully, I think he was bang on. Sometimes we find it easier to mourn with those who are going through difficult times or rough times than to truly rejoice. To say, you know what? I am not going to be envious. I am not going to be jealous. I am simply going to rejoice with those who rejoice. In verse 16, Paul again keys in on some of what he has been saying as he says, live in harmony with one another. And here again, you have one of these one another statements. We looked at two of them last week. I love harmony. I love harmony in music. And harmony is based on different parts. So sopranos and altos, tenors and bass singers, or different instruments. So Paul here in this phrase, live in harmony, recognizes that we live in a world where there are different people with different views, different attitudes, different gifts, different talents. But Paul says, live in harmony, or quite simply, get along with one another. The goal here in our diversity is unity, not uniformity. We don't all have to be exactly like one another, but we have to strive for getting along and unity. And in that manner, Paul says, there are a couple of things that you need to cut out of your life. In verse 16, Paul speaks against pride and he speaks against conceit. And then he comes up with this wonderful statement. And for some of us, this may be what it means to get along with difficult people. He says, be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be so proud. Don't be so conceited that you're going, ah, that person's beneath me. I'm not sure if he or she deserves my attention. I was taking a task on this issue several years ago. I was pastoring in Toronto, and I remember walking down a hallway like our patient was at the start of the story. I didn't have a look of fright or terror. I was about to go into the service where I'd be preaching a sermon. And I remember that as I walked the hallway, a young lady was passing by me on the other side. Her name was Sarah. And Sarah at the time would have been in about grade 8. Sarah was a young lady from one of our church families. And I briskly walked by her. I mean, after all, she was just a girl in grade 8. What did she matter? What position of importance did she have in the church? And so, quite frankly, I just kind of in an oblivious way walked by her. About a week later, her mom approached me. And she said, John, I need to tell you something. You know, my daughter Sarah has you on a very high pedestal. I thought, well, that's a scary thought. And she said she really likes your preaching. She back then we had services on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and she said she'll often talk about your sermon and likes your stories and your illustrations and your main points. She said, John, this past week, Sarah has been devastated. I said, well, what happened to her? What? It's something you did. What? Actually, something that you didn't do. She walked by you in that hallway and desperately tried to connect with you. Kind of a shy girl. And she said she came home convinced that you really don't like her. I said, well, that's not the case. But do you know what? That was one of those defining moments. Now I feel pressure. You're going to go, well, John, you've done it to me here at Byron. And I'm not always at my best behavior, I think, on a Sunday morning. Sometimes I've just got too much going in my mind. But what a lesson. Paul says, make sure that you associate with all people. And maybe he's saying to us, especially those who might be in a humble or a low position. And that's the beauty, isn't it, of a place like Byron Community Church. That look around, you're going to likely find somebody who's younger than you or different than you or somebody who's in a humble situation. And Paul says, make sure you're associating with that person. Some of you in your Bible, you're going to note a footnote. I don't think it's the best translation, but the footnote says that there's another way to interpret the Greek there in verse 16. It says, do not associate with people of, or associate with people of low position. Be willing to associate with people of low position. And the footnote says, it could be interpreted, be willing to do menial tasks. I find that quite intriguing and quite interesting. It stretches a little bit one of the Greek words, but maybe to ensure that we are not arrogant or that we're not conceited, there needs to be a willingness in order to live in harmony with people that we do those menial tasks. I guess even let's use your family as an illustration. There are going to be some menial tasks this weekend, right? To do your Thanksgiving dinner and your meal, and maybe you're going, that task is beneath me. How dare my wife ask me to clear off the table? Or some of you might be going, I got to be careful who I'm just going to look up here as I say this. Some of you are going, I'm a guest. Yes, I'm family, but I'm a guest this weekend. How dare somebody suggest that I do that? It's beneath me. It's a menial task. Paul says, live in harmony, and it may mean in a very practical sense, be willing to associate with people of low position, and often it means be willing to do those menial tasks. Well, what I want to do now, next slide, Karsten, is I want to take in these next verses rather quickly, but let's key in on what Paul is saying, kind of in a rapid-fire style. Remember I said I believe Paul does not say you're absolutely not allowed to defend yourself, but what he does say is do not repay anyone evil for evil. And we could say here, don't repay, don't retaliate, don't seek revenge. So defend yourself if that is necessary, but never retaliate. Have you ever heard the saying? I've heard it. Don't get mad, get... Wow, some of you were really quick to say that. And so that's the way we're thinking, isn't it? It's what we're taught. Don't get mad, get even. An eye for an eye. But Paul says no. As Christians, here's the standard. It's a tough one. Don't repay, don't retaliate. Not long ago, someone wronged me. Someone did something that really hurt me. Now, as I start this illustration, please, please don't try to guess who it was. It was not someone here. Get that? Okay, so don't be looking around going, who's looking really guilty now? Don't try to figure out what they did. Actually, it really doesn't matter with this story. All you need to know is someone did something that wronged me, and someone did something that really, really hurt me. I'm only sharing it because I know some of you very recently have been wronged. You have been hurt by the words or actions of someone. I was hurt so badly that I thought, Lord, if the opportunity comes, and guess what? The opportunity came. It was delivered on a silver platter. I'm using a metaphor, but for some of you who like sports, it was like a giant lob ball that I could have hit out of the park. This person burned me. They hurt me. And I was given the chance to crush that person. I could have destroyed that person. I had the opportunity to impact that person's destiny. And I'm not exaggerating. And you know what? With the potential of revenge comes power. And you may think evil is nasty and it's ugly and it's totally unattractive. There are times, especially when you've been hurt, when you've been burned, where your trust has been betrayed and violated. When repaying evil with evil seems awfully attractive. I'm not going to go into more details with the story. And I sure don't say this to brag because a part of me really wanted to take what had been delivered on a silver platter, to hit that lob ball right out of the park. And with God's help and by His grace, I believe I did the right thing. I did not retaliate. I did not repay evil with evil. In fact, I did something that I did not do on my own power because it was supernaturally kind in that person's situation. I get emotional because I was hurt. And if you think this morning I'm minimizing hurt or I'm minimizing the wrong that's been done to you, not for one split second. Nor does God do that. God regards the wrongs and the hurts you've experienced very, very seriously. So seriously does God regard evil that that's why He sent His Son to die and to conquer evil. And just when I get a little bit high and lofty, I go back earlier in Romans and I read the verse, while we were enemies, that catches my attention. Christ died for our sins. I'm a nice guy. I don't see myself as enemy material. But a perfect righteous God says every single one of us were once in the position of being enemies. No wonder God says through Paul in another place in Ephesians, forgive one another. As God through Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Let's quickly look at the rest here. It says, be careful to do what is right. You almost need to pause here. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. It's not make sure everybody approves of what you're doing. Okay, it's not like popular opinion. Because there's a lot of people who have an idea of what's right out there that's not right. So you got to almost pause as you read this. Be careful to do what is right. And as you're doing right, it's going to be seen and observed by everyone. In a very specific sense, if I capture the flow of this passage, doing right is not retaliating. It's not seeking revenge. But I could extend that. There's a lot of things that we can do that are right that will capture the attention of others. And a moral stand, a loving stand, this Samaritan shoebox thing has already captured the attention of our community. That's the kind of thing as a church we need to be doing, that people need to see. Right now, a lot of people, the only thing they see about church is negative stuff. And I'm not against us standing up for moral issues, but if that's the only thing people see in the church, we're missing the boat. And we've got to stand up and do the right thing and make an impact that way. And people around us, in your workplace, in your schools, in your family, are going to see God's righteousness, which can be very attractive. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, there's two pretty strong qualifiers. But here's the punchline. Live at peace with everyone. I love people who are peacekeepers, who really see peace as something worth fighting for. Peace is something that you really work hard on, resolving conflict. You want to see in your family people getting along. You know that there can be conflict and can be difficulties, but what a challenge. Live at peace with everyone. Churches should be places of peace. We have different people, diversity. Is there potential for people not getting along? A big possibility. But Paul puts the onus on you and me. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, you may not be able to be the key proponent for world peace, but in the sphere of influence you have, make sure that you are a peacekeeper or a peacemaker. Paul goes on and he says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath." Now, don't take the easy way out here saying, well, boy, I'm not allowed to get the person, but let God go after them. Because I've already told you that earlier in Romans, when Paul talks about wrath, he basically is saying is, leave justice to God. Sins are not going to go unpunished. But don't forget that God's ultimate desire is that people would accept what Christ has done for them. And God's wrath was poured out and placed on Jesus. But that's what we celebrated today. So when I'm leaving rooms for God's wrath, it's not vindictive. It's as much acknowledging that God is righteous, God is just, but I need to always hope for an approach to God that will be positive and give hope. It's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And I know it's trite, but it's so true. Don't play God. And so often we want to do that. Paul moves on, last slide, Karsten. On the contrary, and he's now quoting from Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. I love that. Be practical. And sometimes when we look at somebody who's hurt us or offended us, we need to ask the question, is there a need in their life? Is there a reason for their actions and their behaviors? And maybe God's saying, no, I'm not interested in you vindicating what they've done or getting back at them. Actually, they may have some practical needs that you can address. And then this very puzzling phrase, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Some of us are going, okay, finally, a bit of revenge. Burning coals, that's going to cause a lot of harm. It's a metaphor. Lots of ways to interpret it. I think the best way is the traditional way. These are burning coals of shame, but it's a shame that will lead to repentance. Remember the phrase in Corinthians? There is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. So is there a possibility when you're doing good to your enemy that they will feel bad about what they did for you? Yeah. And not only that, there is a potential that they may be led to repentance and seeking ultimate forgiveness from God that goes beyond what they did to you, but their sinful state. And then this last bottom line phrase, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And our 12 church is built on discipleship, service, loving one another, and even when loving others is difficult and tough. Is it a high standard? You better believe it. Do we have the supernatural gifting and resources to live up to Paul's teaching in verses 14, 21? You better believe. We'll make an impact in the world. You better believe it. We'll impact your life. Absolutely. Will you stand with me? And so there's ways that God enables you to prepare for a sermon. I have a lot of commentaries on Romans. I've preached through Romans a few times in my lifetime. The last couple of weeks, God in His wisdom has put me in some counseling situations, not just here but elsewhere, that has a direct impact on what we've looked at this morning. Real people in real situations, just like described in Romans 12. And here's what I'm also convinced of. When I asked you to imagine someone who has hurt you, someone who's making your life difficult, you and God know who I'm talking about. So I'd like you to bow your head, close your eyes. Say, Lord, help me to bless those who persecute me. Help me to seek peace in every circumstance and situation. And God, I want to be a person who overcomes evil with good. Just spend a moment in prayer, then we're going to close with our theme song for this series. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the powerful message from Romans 12. God, help us to give thanks in all circumstances. And God, help us to respond the way you would want us to respond to the difficult people in our lives. Father, some of us are hurting. Some of us have been wronged. I pray, God, for that ability to overcome evil with good. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what He has done for us. May praise and glory go to Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Will you join with us in song, please?
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil while we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We pray, revive us now. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. The end. your kingdom's power, reaching near and far. No voice of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us more, much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength.
Joining with us this morning as we take time to celebrate communion, to remember the gifts that we have been given. So go and be thankful people.